Well, there are many of us that have a deep desire to walk in the very center of the will of God for our lives. And we've been discovering from Ephesians chapter number 5 that the Lord really wants us to understand what His will is. That is, He doesn't want us to live foolishly, but He wants us to live wisely. And if we're not going to live foolishly but wisely, then we have to have what the Bible calls in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And God wants us to know what His will is, and that's the reason why that you and I have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us so that we can listen to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, the will of God, and He wants to reveal it to us. And that's the reason why that you and I need to be paying attention to and aware of the direction of God. He's always at work all around us. God is directing us and guiding us in to the very center of His will. And then also, you and I need to be students of the Word of God. That is, we need to give our life to studying this book. That is, reading it to find out what it says, studying it to find out what it means, listening to it so that we can hear gifted teachers explain it to us. And that is, understanding this book. The Bible reveals to us, the Word of God reveals to us what the will of God is. And we've been trying to discover in this series of messages what the Bible says about the will of God. And we've discovered several things so far. The will of God is for us to be saved. That is, if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. And if you're saved, it's because God is the one who willed for you to be saved. And we also discovered the will of God is for us to be surrendered. We looked at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible teaches us how to prove or to know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Bible tells us there about how to do it, by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, by yielding our minds to Him to be renewed and our lives to be transformed, our will surrendered to His will. I want to surrender to His want to. And that is the will of God. You'll never know the will of God if you don't live a surrendered life. If you're saved, listen to me now, then God wants you to stay surrendered to Him. Everything on the altar, everything surrendered, everything yielded to Him, and keep on yielding to Him so He can guide you into the center of His will. The will of God's for you to be saved and surrendered, and the will of God is for you to be separated, to not be conformed to the world. Romans 12, 2. God doesn't want you to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I spent some time talking about what it means to be separated from the world. We went to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul explains to us more about the will of God. And we discovered the will of God is for us to be sanctified in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And the idea of sanctification is moving from uncleanness towards holiness in our life. God wants His will is for you to be sanctified, and that's His purpose for you. That's what He wants for your life, and I spent some time preaching about that as well. So we've been discovering in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we've been discovering the will of God is for us to be satisfied. Let me read the verse to you real quick, and then we'll get into it a little bit more again this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks. For this," that is, giving thanks in everything, "this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That is, the will of God for me and the will of God for you, ladies and gentlemen, is laid out right here in this verse. The will of God for us is that we would give thanks in everything. Now listen, this giving thanks is being referred to here is not just a repetition of the phrase, "I'm thankful." Now listen, when you and I say "I'm thankful," many times it's because we really are. But sometimes it's just a cliche. It's just a little phrase. It's just words that we use. And listen, if it's just words that we use, they soon fade away whenever circumstances don't meet up to our expectation. That is, if what we're expecting to happen in our circumstances doesn't happen, then all of a sudden we find ourselves speaking words that are less than thankful. And that is, in those circumstances, we become ungrateful, we become complaining, and we are not satisfied in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the kind of thanksgiving that is the will of God for us is thanksgiving that is expressed and experienced in everything. thing. And if you and I are going to experience that is that kind of thanksgiving, it goes well beyond just words from our lips, and it deals with our very hearts so that we can be thankful to God in everything. And that experience of the heart, to be able to be thankful in everything, ladies and gentlemen, is an experience that I've called satisfaction. And that is that I'm just satisfied with who God is. I'm satisfied with what God has provided. I'm satisfied with the providence of God in my life. And that is, no matter what happens, I'm satisfied with Him. That is, no matter what comes in life, the fact that I know Him and the fact that He's my Lord and the fact that He's my God, sovereign over my life, hey, that's enough for me to thank Him no matter what's going on. I may not like what's going on, but I can be thankful in the middle of it. And the reason why is because I know that God is taking everything and working it all together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so I can just go ahead and thank God no matter what my circumstances are and keep on thanking Him. And listen to me now, that's the will of God for our life. God wants us to be so satisfied with Him, and so satisfied with His will for our life, His providence over our life, His provision in our life, to be so satisfied that we're going to praise Him and thank Him and glorify Him no matter what's going on around us. Now, we've been spending a little bit of time just trying to think about this a little bit. We don't want to just gloss over it and skip over it. We want to think a little bit about it. As a matter of fact, we've discovered that those who have a dissatisfied heart, listen, their dissatisfied heart many times is the reason why that they get out of the center of the will of God for their life. Just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who simply were not satisfied with the way God was leading them and the direction that He was taking them, and that is to march into the land of Canaan and take this land away from those who lived in the land, the giants who lived in the land, the well-fortified cities in the land, and that is, they just didn't believe God could do what God said He could do, and as a result of that, they became really dissatisfied with where they were. I mean, really dissatisfied. As a matter of fact, they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and get them a new leader and go back to Egypt. They were not satisfied with the way God was leading them, and it caused them to be disillusioned, to not see things right. To not see right. All they could see was the giants in the land and not how big God was. They had their eyes on the wrong thing. And when they became disillusioned, they became distracted. That is, the devil will dangle a temptation before you. If your heart's not satisfied and you're looking for something else, he'll dangle a temptation in your life and distract you. And you'll begin chasing after something that you'll never find. I want to remind you again that lust can never be satisfied. If you're following after the lust of your heart, the lust of your life, the lust of your flesh, it'll never be satisfied. Greed is never satisfied. You'll never be satisfied, and that leads to discouragement. That is, you get dissatisfied, and that leads to disillusionment. You're looking for something, and then you get distracted by the devil's temptation, and you can never get satisfied with that, and so you get discouraged. You think, what's life all about? I'm just ready to throw in the towel and completely give up. And listen, if you're living in discouragement and making decisions out of the pit of discouragement, you'll make the wrong decisions, you'll go in the wrong direction, exactly opposite of the will of God for your life. And so you see how a dissatisfied heart, ladies and gentlemen, can lead you out of the center of the will of God. But if you're satisfied, that is, no matter what your circumstances are, if you're just satisfied, you say, Pastor, I don't understand. How can you be satisfied when everything's falling apart around you? You can be satisfied because of who God is and because of God's purpose for your life and the way He uses our circumstances to make us into what He wants us to be. You can find real satisfaction no matter what your circumstances are, so that you can give thanks in everything. And that is the will of God for you. Now, the Apostle Paul set the example for us. This is a man that's satisfied whether he's doing well or whether, ladies and gentlemen, or whether he's thrown into prison. He is satisfied and thankful and worshiping God no matter where he's at. He's thankful for the believers in the churches. He's thankful, always expressing his gratitude. He is our example. He also gives us the encouragement to be satisfied. He tells us we ought to be thankful and that we ought to give thanks. And he encourages us to do so. And he also gives us some insight into the experience of this kind of satisfaction and thanksgiving. And that is that the apostle writes to us about having what I call a mind that sees. That is a mind that sees the goodness of God. He writes to us about having a heart that is satisfied, just being content with whatever it is that God has provided for us. And he writes to us about having a tongue that speaks. That is, when you've got a mind that sees the goodness of God and you have a heart that's satisfied with what God has provided, then all you have to do is just speak out of that satisfied heart and you'll find yourself being thankful in everything. That is, he begins to describe to us the experience of this. And listen to me now. He talks to us about the extent of this. And that is the extent of this thanksgiving. That is in everything. Those three words, in everything, give thanks. Listen, in other words, you and I should give thanks no matter what's going on around us. That is the extent to which this satisfaction and this thanksgiving experience is in every circumstance of life. The extent of our thanksgiving. And so I began preaching to you a little bit this past Lord's Day, and I want to continue to do so, about what I called the enabling of this kind of thanksgiving or this kind of satisfaction. In other words, when I use the word enabling, I know that many of you, as I said this past Lord's Day, would think of it in a negative way. An enabler is somebody in today's culture that many times enables somebody to live a destructive life. And that is, maybe they're abusing substances and there's somebody that keeps supplying them money or keeps covering up for them and enables them to continue to live a destructive lifestyle, enabling. But the word enabling that I'm using is not in a negative sense, it's in a positive sense. And that is that there are those enablers in our life that enable us to give thanks in everything. And I said to you that one of the enablers is revealed to us right here in our text. That is, the Bible says again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And those three words, in Christ Jesus, remember, it's the Son of God who enables us to give thanks in everything. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, is one that I preached about this past Lord's Day. And I said to you that you and I who are saved, we are positioned in Christ. No longer in Adam, but now we're in Christ. And as Christ, you and I have been positioned, ladies and gentlemen, as priests so that we can offer sacrifices to God. We've been positioned, ladies and gentlemen, as priests so that we can offer up prayers to God. And we discovered that one of the sacrifices that he wants us to offer is the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13:15. And listen, as you and I offer up our prayers to God and we seek him in prayer, we're able to thank him and offer up our gratitude and our thanksgiving. It's a central part, and that is, it's a vital part of our praying. And so in Christ, he has enabled us. In Christ, we are enabled to give thanks in everything. We've been positioned for that. Your position in life, I'm going to say it again. Your position in life, ladies and gentlemen, you've been positioned in a place to be able to give thanks because of who you are in Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to the enabling, there is the Son of God. The second enabler is what I want to speak to you about for a little while tonight. You say, how can I give thanks in the circumstances that I'm in? How is it that I can give thanks in everything? Well, you've been enabled to do so. Not only by the Son of God, but also by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you at your moment of your conversion enables you to give thanks in everything. The one living on the inside of you is your enabler. That is, he's the one who's able to help you. What Jesus called him in the upper room, Jesus referred to him as the Comforter. Some of you remember what Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples. He said, listen, I'm getting ready to go away. And it's expedient or necessary for you for me to go away. Because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you. Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross. Atonement was made. The sacrifice was offered, ladies and gentlemen. And he was raised the third day. And after his appearances for some 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. And about 10 days later, the Spirit of God began to move in a way that had never moved before. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on that day of Pentecost. And the body of Christ is, ladies and gentlemen, united together as one by the indwelling Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of them permanently, and on the inside of every one of them, not just some of them as we see in the Old Testament, but all of the believers from the greatest to the least are indwelt by the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, and permanently so. And that continues to take place in the book of Acts, where you see the Gentiles also having the same experience, as well as those disciples of John the Baptist, and they, ladies and gentlemen, are indwelt permanently. And at the moment of our conversion, when you come to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, now that that has taken place, when you come to Christ, you are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion and placed into the body of Christ at that very moment by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 explains that to us. So now the Holy Spirit's living in you. And Jesus called him the Comforter. He said he's been with you, but listen, one of these days he's going to be on the inside of you, and he was. And now they are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you are too if you're saved. He lives in you. If he doesn't, then you're not any of his. But if you're saved, he lives on the inside of you, and he is your comforter. I love that word comforter. It means somebody who comes alongside to help us. It could be used of a lawyer. That is, it's translated advocate in the book of 1 John, and this describing somebody who comes alongside of you to help you. If you get in trouble and you have to appear in court, you might want a lawyer to come alongside to help you. If you have a health problem, you might want to go to the doctor and see if the doctor can help you. I'm going to say to you that somebody moved on the inside of your heart who is your helper. And listen to me now, it is the Spirit of God. The divine helper lives on the inside of you. And listen to me now, he can help you in ways that nobody else can. He's the one who can help you in the ways that you need help. He can reach the areas of your life that nobody else can reach and help you in ways that nobody else can. And one of the things, among many other things, of which I don't have time to preach about right now, but one of the things that he'll help you with is this giving thanks. As a matter of fact, he wants you to give thanks. His purpose in your life is to help you to praise God and give glory to God and to give thanks in everything. Hey, maybe that's the reason why that when Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he got done with verse number 18, he went on into verse number 19. Let's look at it real quick and you'll see what I mean. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And notice verse number 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. You say, well, what's the connection? I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the one who can help you give thanks and everything so you can walk in the center of the will of God is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. And if you won't quench him, he'll help you in this area of your life. That is, he'll help you give thanks. He sure will. As a matter of fact, he'll make a regular praiser out of you. Listen, the Spirit of God can help you pray. Follow with me. He can help you pray. Paul explained it in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. He said, we have an infirmity, but the Spirit of God is able to help us with our infirmity or our weakness because we don't know what we ought to pray for. That is, we don't know what we should pray for. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. We don't know what to pray for. And so you know who helps us pray? Well, the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of us makes intercession, the Bible says, makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Listen to me now. With groanings, deep groanings that cannot be uttered. That is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He'll help you pray. And he'll help you pray, the Bible says, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he'll help you pray according to the will of God. So you can pray according to the will of God. So I don't know how to pray. Listen, he'll help you. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you knows the mind of God, the will of God, and he can reveal it to you with burdens or groanings which cannot be uttered. And he'll help you know how to pray. But I tell you, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you will not only help you how to pray, but listen, he'll help you to praise as well. He'll help you to worship. He'll help you to give thanks in everything. He sure will. That is, he is our helper. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. You say, what is the key? I mean, how do you experience? How do you give thanks and everything? Just don't quench the Holy Spirit. And if you won't quench the Spirit, you'll find yourself giving thanks in everything. Now, I like that idea of not quenching the Spirit. That is, I like the thought of that, and the reason why is because the idea of quenching, that is the word that is used here about quenching, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that means to put out a fire. Now, we still use it that way, don't we? We still use the word quench in the idea of putting out a fire. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading in the Bible, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is oftentimes pictured as fire. Why, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, as He did and baptized them, the Bible says that He appeared like cloven, as of cloven tongues of fire. And now we find that this same image is being used by the apostle here, and that is fire. The Spirit of God is like fire because, ladies and gentlemen, when a fire is out of control and not quenched, it consumes everything. If you got a fire going, you better control that fire. If you don't control that fire, everything's going to burn up. That is, if you don't quench the fire, if a house catches on fire, the first thing we want to do is call the fire department. And you know what the fire department does? They quench the fire. If they didn't quench the fire, it would consume the whole building. You say, well, Pastor, that's a good thing. Well, sure, that's a good thing. But if you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, His desire, ladies and gentlemen, is to control every part of your life. His desire is to control every part of your inner being and every decision you make, to control your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Spirit of God wants to take over every area of your life like a fire. And listen to me now, if you won't quench Him, He will. Just like a fire, He'll control every area of your life. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. There's lots of ways that you and I quench the Holy Spirit. Obviously, one of the ways that we quench the Holy Spirit was sin in our life. That is, by walking in known sin and not dealing with sin in our life and not walking with God. There are many ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit in our life. But listen to me now. I'm trying to encourage you. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Allow Him to dominate your life. That means you need to get to know the Spirit of God in a way that will allow Him to dominate your life from the inside out. And He'll help you to be able to worship. He'll help you to give thanks. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul wrote about this. You can see it also in Ephesians chapter number 5. Flip back over there for just a moment. And by the way, Ephesians chapter number 5 should be familiar to you right now because we've been looking at verse 17 for a while. Remember verse 17, that's the theme of this series of messages where it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And as Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 5, he does 1 Thessalonians 5, he does in Ephesians 5. And that is in the very next verse. After he talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is, he says in verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's got to be a connection between the will of God and the Spirit of God. There sure is. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 17 and then you look at verse 18, you begin to figure out what he's talking about. Why is he saying not to be drunk with wine? Well, he just got done saying to be not unwise. Don't be unwise. You say, well, how can you be unwise but just getting drunk with wine? You say that makes you unwise? Read the Proverbs. They'll tell you. The book of Proverbs, ladies and gentlemen, the writer of Proverbs, the writer of wisdom, revealing wisdom, saying, listen, if you look on the cup when it's red and moving around, you are not wise. A wise man does not intoxicate himself. Only a fool does. Have you ever seen somebody acting like a real fool? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? When you see somebody acting like a real fool, the first thing that comes to my mind, man, they've been drinking or they've been taking some kind of substance the way they're acting. You think they've been drinking? Taking something? The best way for a man who otherwise would act normal and right to act foolish and make bad decisions and say things that they wouldn't otherwise say is to be intoxicated. And in the city of Ephesus, that was their lifestyle. And these folks have been saved out of that, and the apostle's writing to them and saying, listen, don't get drunk with wine. If you do, you are a fool. And I can say that to you as well, and that is to everyone in the room and everybody's listening. If you allow yourself to be intoxicated, you're being a fool. It's foolishness. And I'd like to say a lot more, but that's another message in itself about why that's true. But I guarantee you it is. You'll make the worst decisions you've ever made. Most foolish decisions to make that you'll pay for the rest of your life whenever you're intoxicated. So don't drink wine to become drunk or intoxicated with wine. Just don't do it. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, how do you avoid that? Just don't drink it at all and you don't have to worry about it. Just stay away from it completely. And you want it well anyway. Don't be drunk with wine. But on the other hand, you do need to be consumed or controlled, not by wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know the reason why folks drink and take drugs and get intoxicated? It's because they're hurting so bad on the inside for some reason. Because of the emotional pain that they're experiencing on the inside of them. They're trying to cover that up. And so they turn to intoxicants to be able to help them deal with whatever the stress is, whatever the pain is, whatever the struggle is on the inside. But I'm going to say you've got something better, so much better if you're saved to help you with all of that, and it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. So allow Him to dominate your life. Learn what it means to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. If you'll allow Him to fill you and dominate, hey, don't quench Him. If you'll allow the fire of the Spirit of God to consume you from the inside out, you'll find yourself full of what Paul called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You'll find yourself full of love and full of joy and full of peace. And you'll find yourself full of long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. And listen, you get full of love and joy and peace, you might just want to be thankful and worshipful, and you might find yourselves being praising God and being thankful in everything. You fool, the Spirit of God, love will dominate your soul from the inside out. Peace will fill you from the inside out. Joy will fill you from the inside out. You allow Him to dominate your life. Somebody who is drunk is somebody who's under the control of whatever their intoxicant is. It controls them. They're under its control. Sometimes we call it under the influence. In other words, we mean that they've drank enough that whatever it is controlling them, that controls how they walk. That is, normally they walk like this, but instead they're staggering around now. It controls how they walk. It controls how they talk. Saying things they wouldn't otherwise say, and using language they wouldn't otherwise use. Saying hurtful things that later on they have to regret and say, I'm sorry for. They're under the influence or controlled by the intoxicant. But let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God wants to control you. Instead of being controlled by an intoxicant, the Bible says the Spirit of God wants to dominate your life like that. It wants to control your life. Like a person drunk on wine is controlled by the intoxicant. He wants to do that for you. He sure does. And listen, if you won't quench Him, He will. You say, Pastor, how can I get the Spirit of God to fill me? You don't have to get Him to. All you got to do is get out of the way and let Him do it. He wants to. He wants to fill you. That's His purpose. That's His goal, is to dominate your life. Just don't quench Him, and He will. Sure, well, that is Paul's writing here when he writes about being filled with the Spirit. He could have used the image of fire instead of filling, couldn't he? The reason why he used the image of filling is because he is setting it in opposition to drunkenness, to be filled with an intoxicant as opposed to being filled with the Spirit. But he could have used the image of fire instead. If so, he might have written something like this: can be completely engulfed by the fire of the Spirit. Picturing somebody who's not quenching the Spirit in their life, but is controlled by Him. Now I want you to see this. I don't have much time left. But Paul begins to picture what that looks like. You say, what does it mean? I mean, what's it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Some of you may have had experiences where somebody has claimed to be filled with the Spirit of God and they acted in a certain way. And maybe it scared you a little bit. And so you think, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to act like that. There's a whole group, a whole movement around the world, an international movement that is teaching that those who are filled with the Spirit, they speak with ecstatic utterances. That is, they begin to talk in such a way that nobody can even understand what it is that they're saying. There are some who would teach that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, they sort of just pass out and they just lay there passed out, slain in the Spirit. There are others who would teach, ladies and gentlemen, that when you get filled with the Spirit of God, you just sit and laugh. The laughing revivals. Well, listen, I've heard of movements that claim the Spirit of God is moving and people bark like dogs. You say, Pastor, what is all that? It's nothing but a counterfeit and a deception. The Bible tells us here what it looks like whenever believers are Spirit-filled. And I want you to see this, and so that you can understand. I don't have time to preach at all, but I just want you to see it. The Bible says not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And listen, the sentence continues on. Paul has a long run-on sentence here. And he says in verse number 19 that here's the way those who are filled with the Spirit of God, here's the manifestation of that in their life. It manifests itself in their speaking. In what they say. And the Bible says that what they do is they speak to yourselves, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't you like that? The Bible tells us here that one of the ways that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit is manifested in their life is in terms of speaking. That is a verbal expression of what's going on the inside of you. And that is when you get so full on the inside, all of a sudden it just begins to spew out. And you can only take so much till it starts coming out. And that is it's kind of like filling up a cup of water. And that is, you take a cup and you start filling it up with water. That cup can only handle so much before it starts flowing over. And on the inside of a child of God that is in your spirit, in your soul, on the inside of you, where the Spirit of God dwells, I tell you that when He begins to consume you like a fire, when He begins to fill you like an intoxicant, pretty soon it's going to spill out on you. Why, if a fire gets out of control, it's not long till there's smoke coming out of the windows. You've seen that, haven't you? I remember one time I was at home and I looked out the back door and I heard something, I smelled something, couldn't figure out what it was. I looked out the back door and back about two streets behind me, I see a house on fire. I don't know how long the fire had been burning, but I tell you, it had gotten to the point it was so out of control that even the neighbor a couple of streets away, that even I smelled it and noticed it. It began to spill out. It's kind of like that when somebody's drinking an intoxicant, and that is that they might start drinking and everything's going good and they drink a little more and it's not too bad, but before long it starts showing up, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, all of a sudden they start acting a little bit crazy and saying some things they wouldn't otherwise. It starts spilling out. And listen, a lot of times you can tell it by the way they're talking, can't you? Yeah, but what they're saying, first of all, they're saying things they wouldn't otherwise say. And they're saying it in a way, a slurry kind of way, that they wouldn't otherwise say it. And they're laughing while they're talking a lot. Yeah. Well, listen. When the Spirit of God is filling and dominating you like a fire out of control and like a person drinking an intoxicant, when it gets full enough, it's going to start coming out. Like a building on fire, like a body full of wine. It's going to start coming out. It's going to start coming out of your mouth. That is, by the way that you speak. Now, by the way, that's not the only way it comes out. It not only comes out with speaking, but it comes out as submission as well. I'm not going to get to this, but I just want you to know this. In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse number 19 says, speaking to yourselves. Verse 21, submitting yourselves. One of the ways that those who are filled with the Spirit of God demonstrate that is by being submissive to one another. Oh, yeah. Now, when you keep reading, you really get into it, because in the next few verses after that, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands loving their wives, and children submitting to their parents, and slaves to their masters. And this idea of submission is connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God, listen to me now, are submissive people. But here we're talking about speaking. Being filled with the Spirit of God results in our speech. If you don't quench the Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, He's going to cause you to speak a certain way. You say, how are we going to speak? Well, look at it again in verse number 19. It says, speaking to yourselves, that is among yourselves, among the believers, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody or music in your heart to the Lord. You know what that's called, don't you? We call it worship, don't we? We call it praise. Singing and making melody from our hearts to the Lord. When we worship, we can use psalms. The psalms refer to like the psalms of the Old Testament that were oftentimes sung as worship. Then there are hymns. Hymns are like poems and statements of faith that are set to music that the early church would sing, and we still have hymns today that we sing that state what we believe put to music form. And then there are spiritual songs. Spiritual songs seem to be songs that reflect the personal experiences of the saints of God as they share in song their personal experience with God that would be called a spiritual song. So here we are speaking, we're singing. That is coming out of singing to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not much of a singer. You get filled with the Spirit of God, you have to sing. You'll have to. You say, what do you mean you have to? You just got to. I mean, you just want to worship Him and praise Him. And I mean, you're talking about Him, but then you start singing about Him, and you just can't help it. You say, well, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Oh, listen to me now. There's nothing better than a Spirit-filled believer that is singing with melody in their heart to the Lord. And I know that you and I are used to all the professional musicians of our day, but I want to say none of that impresses God that much. We'll say it again. The professional music industry of our day is not that impressive to God. But what impresses the Lord and what He's looking for, what the Spirit of God is looking for, are saints of God that He can fill so much that the worship and adoration from their heart begins to spill out of their mouth in song and praise to Him. But it's not just that. It's not just the songs that we sing. Look at verse number 20, which is what I've been trying to get to. Here's what it says. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens when the Spirit of God begins to dominate somebody from the inside out? Like a fire consuming a building? Like a body that's full of wine? It begins to spill out. It begins to spill out with speaking and singing and giving thanks. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God are the most grateful, thankful people, no matter what's going on around them, because of what's going on inside of them. Because they've got somebody living in them that's good and wonderful and that's dominating their emotions and their inner life. I'm talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you won't quench the Spirit, maybe I'll teach more about that. If you won't quench the Holy Spirit, but allow Him to fill you, He'll help you to give thanks in everything. And when you're giving thanks in everything, you'll be walking right in the center of the will of God. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us what it means to quench, not to quench the Spirit, but to be filled with Him? Lord, I pray, Father, for those who are here, that God, you would move on the inside of us in such a way that our hearts desire to be to learn more about what the Bible says here, the command that we've received to be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you for what you're saying to us, for what you're revealing to us, how that we can be enabled by the Spirit of God to worship you and to praise you and to give thanks in everything. And we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.